Luke chapter 21 is where we are this morning in our study of God's Word. Luke chapter 21. Christ is answering a question, actually two questions, though the disciples did not realize that the question they had asked involved two things. They asked, when would these things be? Christ had talked about the destruction of the beautiful temple complex that they were looking upon. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of the end of the age, of your coming? Christ is answering this question, and now we come down to verse 25 in the midst of this question. And we read to verse 28, Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When our Lord came into the world the first time, it was a relatively low-key entrance. That is not to say that His birth was not accompanied by some very noteworthy things. There were the appearing of angels. There were prophetic utterances. The arrival of people bearing gifts on the satanic side of things. We remember the murdering of innocent baby boys under the age of two. Paranoid, tyrannical ruler. All those things made the birth of Jesus, His coming into the world, something unusual. But when we remember that this was Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, the Savior of the world, coming into His world as a helpless babe from a virgin's womb, being laid in a manger, there being no place for Him in an inn, that He grew up and that He went on to be known by most as just Joseph and Mary's son, then we can agree that Jesus, when He came into the world the first time, most of the world was in the dark. Most of the world did not realize that God was with us. It's not going to be so when He returns to this planet. His second coming will not be like His first coming. It won't be a low-key entrance. When Jesus returns, He's going to be put on display by God in such a way that the whole planet is fully aware that He has arrived. His second coming will not be in weakness. It's going to be in power. He's not coming as a humble lamb. He's coming as the judge, the sovereign judge, a glorious king. It's not going to take place in some corner where only a few know what's going on, but like a brilliant light against a blackened sky, every eye will see Him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. Jesus will return, and the whole world will know it. And it's Jesus who's telling us this, that this will be the case. We've seen those things that will characterize the entire age between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. Those things that will take place throughout the age that we're living in right now, all the way until the time of His return. General things, things that do not indicate that the end is immediate. And then we looked at those signs that will accompany the desolation of Jerusalem. We talked about what's going to happen in the second half of the tribulation period, the Great Tribulation. But now, in verses 25 through 28, in terms of a sequence of events, we have come to the very end of the tribulation period, the very end of that last 7 years that precedes the return of Jesus to the planet. And Christ is telling us in these verses what will be the signs when He is coming. His coming is immediate. His coming is now. We're going to look at this under three headings. I want us to consider the sovereignty of God when the Son of Man returns, the separation of humanity when the Son of Man returns, and the satisfaction of the saints when the Son of Man returns. Let me say it again. The sovereignty of God, a sovereignty that will be put on display when the Son of Man returns. The separation of humanity, we're going to see what's going to be revealed is a great divide among men. Two different kinds of men on the planet when the Son of Man returns. The separation of humanity when the Son of Man returns. Then the satisfaction of the saints when the Son of Man returns. Verse 28 says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. We begin this morning thinking about the sovereignty of God. Christ is going to return to the earth in a way that makes God's sovereignty plain. The absolute authority of God over everything that He's made, the absolute rule of God over all things, it's going to be made manifest when Jesus returns. God is sovereign right now. It's not that when Jesus returns, now His sovereignty will have begun. God has always been sovereign. He's sovereign right this moment. Right this moment, He has authority over everything. Right this moment, He rules over everything. The return of Jesus will not represent the beginning of His sovereignty. But God right now rules the world in a way in which His sovereignty is often hidden from our eyes. He rules this world in a way that men can't see it. We live in a world where men only believe what they can see. And God rules most oftentimes in this world just through providences. Things that appear to be very normal and natural to us, but God's will is being done. He's working out things in such a way that His decrees are always perfectly fulfilled. And so God operates in a way in this world in which His power and His fearfulness. I mean, the fact that God is to be feared. Men who are spiritually blind can't see it and they don't respect it. But there's coming a day when it's going to be impressed upon them in a way that they cannot escape. And they cannot deny. These verses tell us that the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the response of human beings, all of it will bear testimony to the absolute power of God, the authority of God over all creation and over every single human being. First of all, notice what he says about the heavens, verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. And then down in verse 26 it says, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. A day is coming when God is going to turn the lights out on the world. In a world in which men speak of Mother Nature. In a world where men imagine that somehow the universe just sort of came into existence on its own billions of years ago. In a world in which the creation is worshipped as if it is our provider. I was watching a show the other night with my wife. People living out in Alaska, and they had killed some animals to provide food for themselves, and they gave thanks to the planet. In a world in which men have more passion to find life on Mars than life in God. In a world of wicked, unbelieving men, the Creator's authority over everything that He has made is going to be demonstrated. Because you notice it says in verse 25, there will be signs. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Signs. That is, the heavenly bodies will be giving God's testimony. His sovereignty over everything that He's made is such that when He wants the heavenly bodies to speak on His behalf, they do. Right now they exist as they exist. They continue as it seems to us. They have always continued. This is going on because it's God's will. He's spoken into existence. He sustains it. Everything operates as it does because of His will. And when the time comes that God wants to change that, it will change. They will do exactly what God tells them to do, And so the sun and the moon and the stars will give voice to the fact that something great is coming upon the world. The powers of the heavens, verse 26 says, will be shaken. That's a future passive verb. They will not shake themselves. God will shake them. They will give His testimony. The Bible is very clear that this day is coming. Matthew 24:29, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared the same truth. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. In the book of Joel, in chapter 3, after the Lord says He's going to gather the nations for judgment, He's going to bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. After announcing this, in verse 14, the Lord said this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to His people, a stronghold of the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the steam beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. I mean, this is kingdom that follows judgment. And the judgment will involve God turning the lights off on the planet. The sun, the moon, the stars will all give voice to the testimony. The great and magnificent day has arrived. There will be signs in the heavens, and there will be signs in the heavens because God rules the heavens. They don't rule themselves. His sovereignty on display in the heavens and on the earth. Look again at our verse, verse 25. And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. The earth will be in such turmoil, the bodies, the great bodies of water in such turmoil that apparently there will be a noise associated with it, a sound associated with it, that the sound itself troubles men. Nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, the noise of a planet in turmoil. Giving voice to the Lord. Giving voice to the fact that judgment has arrived. And then mankind himself serves as a sort of sign. Mankind himself gives testimony unwittingly, unwillingly. But just by virtue of his smallness, he gives testimony. Because verse 25 says that nations will be in perplexity. They'll be in distress. And verse 26 says, people fainting with fear. I mean, the result of what's happening in the heavens and on the earth will bring to mankind a tremendous sense of doom. A tremendous sense of foreboding, a tremendous sense of distress and confusion. To the extent that some people faint with fear. It's interesting, that word fainting, it's the only place you find it in the New Testament, the Greek word translated fainting. It literally means to stop breathing. So what may be described here is some people even dying as a result of the fear that they feel when all these things are occurring. Mankind, who so often wants to imagine that he controls everything, even the planet, is going to be brought face to face with his fears. And in the facing of his fears, he's going to feel his smallness. We've seen, in a much lesser degree, we've seen similar things in our own lifetime. When men come face to face with their smallness. Times in human history that the world would describe it even as earth-shattering events. when the world as we know it for just a moment is shaken, and things are not like we expected, and things are not like what we're used to. And men come face to face with their smallness. You know what it is? It's just momentary sanity. You know, we've heard about temporary insanity. The truth is, the world lives constantly in insanity. What we have are temporary moments of sanity. Not full sanity, because that would involve conversion. But a measure of sanity. When for a moment, for just a moment, men get a glimpse of their mortality, get a glimpse of eternity, get a glimpse of the fact that they're very small. We are very small. We are helpless. It was just 13 years ago that we knew the tragedy of September the 11th, 2001. And for those of us who are old enough to remember it, because we have children, young people here, but if you could remember what happened 13 years ago, you'll remember that the Sunday following that, churches were full. This church was full. Churches all over the city of Houston were full. Churches all over the nation were full. Because there was temporary sanity. Just for a moment, men got a glimpse of their smallness. And they discovered what apparently they had been entirely lacking, and that was a God awareness. Didn't last, though, did it? Didn't last. Where are the full churches today? You see, without conversion, without the new birth, man always goes right back to the way that he naturally thinks. He imagines a world and desires a world in which God is not sovereign. He controls his own life. He controls his own destiny. So when men become afraid with what's happening on the planet, when they dread what seems to be coming, they are unwittingly acknowledging that they are not sovereign. You see, they're subject to something else that's happening. Mere creatures. Temporary sanity. So the first thing we see in our verses is that when Jesus returns, God's sovereignty over everything is going to be put on display in a way that men cannot deny. That they're aware of, they feel it. Their fear testifies to it. Secondly, I want you to see the separation of humanity when the Son of Man returns. Because this is not only going to display God's sovereignty, this return of Christ is going to put on display a real division that has always existed among men on this planet. You have those who know the living God and you have those who do not. You have those who have been saved by Him so that they love the living God. You have those who have not been saved by Him, therefore they have a sinner's kind of fear of God. They have a sinner's kind of dread of God. There's no fellowship with God. There's no love for God. There's no expectation of the return of Christ. This division is going to be put on display. Those who don't know God, those who've lived as though the God of the Bible doesn't exist, those who have lived rebellious lives, those who have lived willfully sinful lives will be seized with great fear. As for a moment, they now have to face reality. How many of us understand that most men live their lives in a sinful dream state? In a dream state. Shoving their mortality to the back of their thinking. Right? I mean, they live in the moment because they have no hope beyond the moment. Beyond this momentary existence, beyond this temporal existence, they have no hope. Therefore, what do? They shut out the thoughts of eternity and they want to live their life in the moment. That's how most of the world lives. As if this world as we know it right now is eternal, as if it will go on forever. And as if they, as they're living right now, will go on forever. This is how most men live their lives. The only way for men to be awakened from that dream is the Word of God breaking into their darkness by the power of God. That's the only way to be awakened, other than the appearing of Christ Himself. I mean, when it becomes tangible and visual. But on this side of this event, on this side of this event, the only way for men to be awakened from their dream state is the Word of God breaking into their darkness by the power of God, so that they're enlightened, awakened, regenerated, made alive, born again. Years ago, a very famous preacher preaching a very famous sermon understood that. He was preaching to a congregation and with great passion, striving to be an instrument whereby the dream state could be put away and men could be enlightened. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Preaching a very famous sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as you, I'm sure, recognize, this preacher and that sermon has been grossly mischaracterized by many. He's been presented as sort of a monster, and the sermon as being monstrous because he was declaring truths that men in their dream state don't want to hear. Listen to a portion of that sermon. He said this, "The bow of God's wrath is bent and the arrow made ready on the string. And justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow. And it's nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Thus, all you that never passed under a great change of heart by the mighty power of the Spirit of God upon your souls, all you that were never born again and made new creatures and raised from being dead in sin to a state of new and before altogether unexperienced light and life, you are in the hands of an angry God. However you may have reformed your life in many things, and may have had religious affections, and may keep up a form of religion in your families and closets and in the house of God, it is nothing but His mere pleasure that keeps you from being this moment swallowed up in everlasting destruction. However unconvinced you may now be of the truth of what you hear, by and by you will be fully convinced of it. Those that are gone from being in the like circumstances with you see that it was so with them," speaking of those who are already in hell. He says, "For destruction came suddenly upon most of them when they expected nothing of it, and while they were saying, 'Peace and safety.' Now they see that those things on which they depended for peace and safety were nothing but thin air and empty shadows. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in His sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in His eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended Him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet it's nothing but His hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else that you did not go to hell the last night, that you were suffered to awake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep. And there's no other reason to be given why you've not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There's no other reason to be given why you've not gone to hell since you've sat here in the house of God, provoking His pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending His solemn worship. Yea, there's nothing else that's to be given as a reason why you do not this very moment drop down into hell. Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you're in. It's a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you're held over in the hand of God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder, and you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you've ever done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment." Close quote. What was Edwards saying? He was saying, you don't understand, but it's the mercy of God that keeps you from hell this moment if you don't know Jesus Christ. An awful reality that you dream doesn't exist. That's where most of this world is living right now, in a dream state. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the dream will be over. The dream will be over. But notice that these events represent something else. For some, it represents the end of a dream. But for others, it represents the arrival of joy. Verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, what things? The things that he's just described that have nations in distress, that have humanity in perplexity, that have people fearing with such fear that they pass out or die. When these things begin to take place, you, the people of God, straighten up, raise up your heads because your salvation, you see, your redemption is drawing near. You see, the same appearance that represents the end of the sinner's dream represents the realization of the believer's hope. The same event shatters the dream of sinners, a dream with no God, no accountability, no authority, no sovereignty. That dream is shattered. But at the same moment, the joy of all of God's saints has arrived. Great division. A great separation of the human race. A separation that really exists, you see, this moment. It's just made manifest on the day when Jesus comes. What does he mean when he says your redemption is drawing near? Your redemption? I agree with Robert Stein when he says Luke probably meant the consummation of the hopes and promises for God's people. All those things that we look forward to, all those things that we long for, all those things that God has promised to us, all of those things will become real the moment that Jesus sets his feet on this planet again. This is the day we look for. This is the day we long for. This is the day that represents our joy, but for the rest of the world, it represents their nightmare. Such is the division among people. Can I ask you this morning, with the return of Jesus Christ to this planet today, would it represent your joy or would it represent your nightmare? Would it represent the shattering of your dream state or would it represent the realization of your hope? So on this day, sovereignty is put on display. And on this day, separation is put on display. Third thing, the satisfaction of the saints when the Son of Man returns. You see, I want us just to concentrate for a moment on that thought of joy. Straighten up. Right? You're downcast, downtrodden. Straighten up. Lift up your head. The day of your salvation has arrived. A day of great joy has arrived. A day of great satisfaction has arrived because the Son of Man is here. Verse 27, when they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Son of Man has arrived in power. The Son of Man has arrived in glory. The Son of Man is coming just as he left. He ascended into heaven. He's coming from heaven. He's going to put his feet on this planet when the Son of Man arrives. Straighten up. Lift up your heads. The title Son of Man clearly applies the vision given to the prophet Daniel to the Lord Jesus. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. That's our King. That's the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfaction. Why will we be satisfied? Well, we'll be satisfied with him. But let me give you some other things that will be satisfying for God's people on this day. The world will finally see with their eyes what we've seen with the eyes of faith on that day. Unbelieving humanity will see with the eyes, with the physical eyes, what we've already seen by God's grace with the eyes of faith. They will see Jesus. They'll see him coming with the cloud. They'll see him coming with power. They'll see him coming with glory. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him." Even so, amen. Do you say amen along with that statement? Amen. Every eye will see Him. Amen. All the tribes of the earth will see Him. Amen. Even those who have pierced Him will see Him. Amen. Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Amen. Oh, you see, they'll see it. They'll see it. What the world says to us is just a matter of our imagination. Empty hopes. Empty dreams. That's what they say of us. One day the world will have to acknowledge with their eyes they have seen what we have been saying. What we have seen by God's grace through His Word with the eyes of faith. They'll have to acknowledge it. Can't deny it. Can't escape it. Second, the world on that day will submit through force to the one whom we've submitted to through love. You know, God's sovereignty is manifested in this room. Doesn't Jesus rule over His people? Doesn't He rule in His church? We have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess Him as Lord, and we do it by God's grace, and it's only by God's grace. But we confess Him with love. We delight in God's sovereignty. We bow willingly to His authority. It is our joy to be slaves of the Most High, while this world of unbelieving humanity lives in bold-faced rebellion to the King of Kings. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming when the world will acknowledge the authority of Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Will that not be a satisfying day? Will that not be a satisfying day? Revelation 19 describes this return. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." Oh, you may resist him when he returns, but you won't resist him long. The world will submit through force to the one whom we've submitted to by God's grace in love. Third, it's going to be a satisfying day. The world will acknowledge with their eyes what we have seen by the grace of God with the eyes of faith. The world will submit to Jesus, the one whom we submit to by God's grace with love. But third, the world will acknowledge through bitterness, perhaps through gritted teeth, but the world will acknowledge what we have testified to with joy. See, here's what I'm saying. On that day, all false narratives will be exposed. All the ways that this world spins things. You know, Bill O'Reilly likes to say the spin stops here, which by the way is a lie. The spin goes on there too. This is a guy who's written a blasphemous account of the life of Jesus. Now, there's spin that goes on too in that place. But listen, there's a day coming that all the spin is going to be stopped. All the false narratives will end. Does it ever frustrate you? Does it ever frustrate you to watch men tell lies and seemingly get away with it? Does it frustrate you when every man does what is right in his own eyes, yet every man claims to stand in the place of truth? My truth may not be your truth. Your truth may not be my truth. We all stand in the truth, that we're all telling a different story. Does it frustrate you when the righteous seem to be powerless and the wicked seem to get their way? When the wicked tell you that what you believe from the Scriptures is on the wrong side of history and that their worldview is winning the day and will win the day, no matter what you believe, no matter what God has said, no matter what the Word of God says, does that ever frustrate you? Can I tell you, don't be frustrated. Love this world. Pity this world. Be a missionary to this world. Be like Christ to this world. Because we don't have long. And one day, Jesus will set the record straight. And I can tell you something right now. Listen. If you stand in disagreement with Scripture, you stand in disagreement with Jesus. The day will reveal it. You see, while men create their own gods, and in some cases their own Jesus. Just stop and realize this. If you disagree with Scripture, you disagree with Jesus. You can tell your story any way you want to anyone who will listen to you. But if you disagree with Scripture, you disagree with Jesus. There's a sword that comes out of His mouth. And by the way, His name is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. One day the truth will be shown to be the truth. Which means that right now is a day of great opportunity. This day is coming. So what about the day we're living in right now? What kind of day is this? Is it not a day of opportunity? Is it not a day when you have the opportunity to meet with God on the ground of mercy? He offers you mercy now. He offers you forgiveness now. He offers you His love now. He offers you fellowship now. He offers you a new heart. He offers you a new life now, before it's too late, before the day of judgment arrives. Will you listen to Him? Will you listen? You see, the part of Edward's sermon that rarely gets reported is how it ended. He talked about sinners in the hands of an angry God, but then he reached out to the listeners and said, put yourself in the hand of a merciful God. And now, he said, and now you have an extraordinary opportunity. A day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands in calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. A day wherein many are flocking to Him and pressing into the kingdom of God. Many are daily coming from the east, west, north, and south. Many that were very lately in the same miserable condition that you're in are now in a happy state with their hearts filled with love to Him who has loved them and washed them from their sins in His own blood and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. How awful is it to be left behind at such a day? To see so many others feasting while you're pining and perishing. To see so many rejoicing and singing for joy of heart while you have cause to mourn for sorrow of heart and how for vexation of spirit. How can you rest one moment in such a condition? Are not your souls as precious as the souls of the people at Suffield where they're flocking from day to day to Christ? And then a few paragraphs later he said this, and let everyone that is yet out of Christ and hanging over the pit of hell, whether they be old men and women or middle-aged or young people or little children, now hearken to the loud calls of God's Word and providence. This acceptable year of the Lord, a day of such great favor to some, will doubtless be a day of as remarkable vengeance to others. Men's hearts harden, and their guilt increases apace at such a day as this. If they neglect their souls, and never was there so great danger of such persons being given up to hardness of heart and blindness of mind. God seems now to be hastily gathering in His elect in all parts of the land, and probably the greater part of adult persons that ever shall be saved will be brought in now in a little time. And that it will be as it was on the great outpouring of the Spirit upon the Jews in the apostles' days. The election will obtain and the rest will be blinded. If this should be the case with you, you will certainly curse this day. And will curse the day that ever you were born to see such a season of the pouring out of God's Spirit, and will wish that you had died and gone to hell before you had ever seen it. Now, undoubtedly, it is, as it was in the days of John the Baptist, the axe is in an extraordinary manner laid at the root of the trees, that every tree which brings not forth good fruit may be hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath that is to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over a great part of this congregation. Let everyone fly out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives. Look not behind you. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Sermon ends. This day's coming. What does that make today? It's a day of opportunity. Christ has flung wide open the door of mercy. And God says to us, run out of Sodom into the safety of the arms of Jesus. Would you run to Him today? Would you turn from your dream before it shattered anyway? Would you awake? Would you know not a momentary sanity, but an everlasting sanity? Would you be put in your right mind by being granted the mind of Christ? Would you run to the God who is all-satisfying and have a heart full of joy on this day because you have been forgiven of all your sins? Would you run to Him? I beg you to. I beg you to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy. Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Holy Spirit of God, thank you that through the Word of God, you reach out this morning with the sound of mercy. Oh Lord, let those in our midst who don't know you hear. Let them live. Let them turn. Let them bow the knee and confess with their tongues that Jesus is Lord. And for your people, save us from our own kind of dreaming. Lord, we're headed for a better country. Let us live for that country now. Save us from the lying songs of a culture that would put us to sleep to you. Keep us alert and awake, looking for, hastening, the great and magnificent day when the world's dreams are shattered, but our hope is realized. We look for Jesus and we look for Him with joy in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.